Our first reading this morning comes from the prophet Jeremiah, and it's within the context of the people of Israel after they had been taken into exile. Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians, the city was leveled, the temple was destroyed, and the people were taken into exile. And the people were longing to get back to their homeland. And certainly any ordinary refugee is going to miss their homeland. You miss your own culture, being around your friends, the place where you grew up, people speaking your own language, being familiar with your own customs. So certainly, any refugee would long to be back in their homeland. But there's another important reason why the Israelites were longing to be back in Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem, or Mount Zion, which was the hill where the temple was built, it was the city of God. The temple was the only location in the entire world where God manifests his presence in a physical location. In the innermost chamber of the temple, the Holy of Holies, was where God dwelled in a physical location upon the earth. And so the city of Jerusalem, or Mount Zion, was supposed to be the place where God had gathered his faithful people together into one place. And he would protect them and he would provide for them. He would defend them from all of their enemies as long as they were faithful to him, and he would bless them abundantly. And there's psalms that talk about how the streets would be filled with the laughter of children, and how old men would live to a ripe old age to see their children and their children's children. All these blessings that the Lord promised. And so it was more than just about returning to their homeland, but returning to the place where God would protect and dwell with his people. Jerusalem was to be a place of communion with God. And so that's what the people were longing for. And so in the first reading, the prophet Jeremiah prophesied that the people of Israel would return back to their homeland. And then our psalm today, Psalm 126, expresses the longing that the people had for the day in which God would restore Mount Zion. And so the Jews would pray and they would chant this psalm in hope and expectation of the day when they would return to Israel. And so the words of the psalm, when the Lord delivered Zion from bondage, when he delivered them from their exile and brought them back, it says it seemed like a dream. It would almost be surreal the day that they returned to Jerusalem. And it says our hearts were filled with laughter, on our lips there were songs. And so it's a psalm expressing their hope to return back to Jerusalem and to be restored by the Lord. The first reading and Psalm 126 have their historical place, within the Babylonian exile. But it's important for us today as well, because Mount Zion is not just about the ancient city of Jerusalem, because we're going to see Mount Zion again in Scripture, and it's going to appear again in the book of Revelation, because Mount Zion is actually an image of the glory of heaven. It's foreshadowing that the ancient city was to foreshadow a place of beauty beyond anything this world can offer us. The eternal city, the city of the blessed, where the souls who have been faithful to God and who have left this world in his friendship will be brought back together in a place where every tear will be wiped away, and they will be radiant with the light and splendor of God, and they'll rejoice in the presence of God for all eternity. And so Psalm 126 should not only be an expression of the Jews to return back to Jerusalem, but also an expression of our longing to be delivered from the exile of this world, where there's often suffering, there's often so much darkness, there's often loneliness and other things. It's our desire for heaven. It's our desire to one day to be in communion with God in the glory of heaven, to see God face to face, and to one day sing with all the saints from Mount Zion the same psalm that we hear today. When the Lord delivered Zion from bondage, it seemed like a dream. The moment in which we would one day enter into the glory of heaven, and how this world and all of its pain and suffering would seem like a distant memory, and how surreal it would feel for us one day to step into eternity and to enter into the city of the blessed in heaven, and how on our lips there will be laughter and songs. In our gospel today, we hear about Christ hearing the blind man, Bartimaeus. And Christ, after he heals the blind man, he says, "Go your way. And it says, Bartimaeus followed him, followed Jesus on the way. I want to briefly look at the phrase the way because it's very important in Scripture. It's important in the Old Testament and it's important in the New Testament. The way in the Old Testament referred to the path that Israel took when they were leaving the place of slavery and death in Egypt. And we were following the way through the desert for 40 years to the promised land. So the way was the path that they took from liberation from the land of slavery and death to the promised land. In the New Testament, we hear the way in the Acts of the Apostles. The way was one of the earliest names for Christianity. And what it referred to is the new Moses, Jesus Christ, leading his people from the land of sin and death, this world, to the true promised land of heaven, to Mount Zion. And so it was referred to as the way. And so I think the important thing for us to see from this gospel is how this blind man receives his sight, and not just his physical sight, but his spiritual sight, to recognize that Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the one who is going to deliver him from this land of slavery and exile and bring him to the true promised land. And so too for us, Jesus Christ is the way. He is the one who is our hope and the one who can bring us to the promised land. I think many people in our world today, like Bartimaeus, are blind. Not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, in the way that a lot of times we lose our focus and we forget that Jesus Christ is the way and we forget our true destination in this world. And we so often get distracted and attracted by the things of this world. And I spent a little bit of time in nursing homes recently, and you know, one of the things with a lot of elderly people is they lose their independence. You know, they can't do what they used to do. And they have a lot of physical ailments that they have to deal with. And many of them, especially in the nursing homes, they can't live at home anymore. They're away from where they want to be. And many of them are very sad and depressed by this. And certainly we can sympathize with them, you know, how difficult that would be to be in that environment where they can't do anything that they want to do. And how easy it would be to be sad and depressed in a situation like that. But I think it's important for us to realize that as Christians and as a people of faith and a people of hope, that's not how we approach the end of our lives. You know, when we get to that point, that's like being at mile 25 in a marathon. You know, that's like the final stretch. Yeah, at mile 25, the runner's legs are going to be aching, their backs, their joints, but they're not looking back at the 25 miles of pain that they've just endured. They're looking forward to the finish line, which is right in front of them. They're on the final mile. And they're about to reach victory. And so too with our Christian lives. You know, no matter how much pain or how much suffering or discomfort we're enduring, it's important that we're not looking backwards or looking to the things of this world that we can't enjoy anymore. Because our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the glory of heaven. And, you know, when we get to that point where we're coming to the end of our lives, every moment we know we're getting one step closer to our final victory. And so, as Christians, you know, our hearts should be inflamed with hope at that point, knowing that, you know, we've gone through this whole life in preparation for the day in which we'll stand before Jesus Christ, and God willing, if we're found worthy, we'll receive eternal life in the glory of heaven. And so as Christians, that's how we face suffering, and that's how we face the end of our lives. You know, that is our goal that we're striving towards, not something to be feared or to be discouraged by. You know, and at that point, you know, the suffering of this life doesn't mean all that much. But every communion that we receive, every time we receive our Lord reverently with devotion, every moment we've spent in prayer, whether the rosary or Eucharistic adoration, you know, every time we've offered up our hearts to our Lord and grown deeper in union with Him will be our joy in eternity. So the question we can ask ourselves is, did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? And did He not promise us a share in the resurrection? If that's the case, then we have nothing to fear, especially as we approach the end of this life. But as we get to that point, our hope should be increasing at every moment, in the hopes that one day we will leave this world on fire with charity and with love for our Lord. Because Jesus Christ promises us, I am the way. And our goal is to one day be able to sing Psalm 126, not from this world, but from the true Mount Zion with all the other saints who are in the glory of heaven, to one day sing, it seemed like a dream. On our mouths there's laughter, and on our tongue it is filled with songs. You know how much our hearts should long for the day in which we can sing that psalm with the saints in our true homeland.